Happy Sabbath. Good to see each of you here. And you can see what the sermon title is. We're going to talk about the stuff that life is made of, in quoting Ben Franklin. So time is the stuff that life is made of. I'll probably say that more than once before we're done today. And it's a theme that you're going to find all through the Bible. I remember reading about this man named William Jenney. A number of years ago in England, he worked at the Savoy Hotel. He was actually a watch and a clock repairman. And this hotel had, you know, over 1,000 rooms. And back then, they didn't have electric clocks. You know, now you go to a hotel and the clock plugs in. It's never right because of power failures. You ever go to one of those hotels, it's always flashing 12. Back then, they had all the wind-up clocks. I remember when I went to military school, I had one of these little West clock, wind-up clocks. That was my alarm clock, and that's what got me up every day. Any of you remember those? You wind it every day or every couple days. You could hear it ticking 100 yards away. And his job was to wind 1,500 clocks in this hotel. Sometimes took him 4 days to do it. And but he had such an uncanny inner understanding of time that the medical authorities there in England, he was 62 years old when they did this test, they tested him and they found out that no matter how long they kept him separated from any kind of timepiece, whenever they asked him what time is it, he could always tell them exactly what time it was without referring to any watch or any clock within 30 seconds. He had just spent so much of his time adjusting and setting clocks that he had programmed, kind of like your computer's got a clock built in. He just had that inner clock, and he always knew. You didn't even have to have him look at a watch. You could say, William, what time is it? He'd just tell you what time it was. And so they studied that, and they could never throw him. They'd wake him up in the middle of the night and say, what time is it? He'd tell them. Never off more than 30 seconds. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about time, and it's very important for us to understand how precious time is, because we've only got so much. We got a limited time in which to make eternal decisions. And having a right appreciation of time and how to use it and what to do with it is very important for every believer. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes time goes too fast. And I wish I could stop it. There's a Bible story that talks about that. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. Joshua 10, verse 12. And Joshua was engaged in a battle with the Ammonites. And they had, this was a very important, decisive war that they were fighting, because the Ammonites had formed a confederacy. They brought all these soldiers against Israel. They're still trying to get their foothold in the promised land. And they knew if they didn't beat them this day, they were going to have to continue fighting them many other times. They had them on the run. They had them encircled, but the sun was going down. And Joshua realized they're going to slip through our fingers because we've got the victory and it's going to escape because we're running out of time. In the dark back then, they didn't have night vision. You wanted to make sure you didn't get killed by friendly fire. The battle would have to stop. And so something inspired Joshua. And it says that he prayed in the sight of Israel. And he said, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Adullam. That was the hill in the valley where the battle was taking. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven, and it did not hasten or move to go down for about a whole day. And there's been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, I know some of you can say, Pastor Doug, now this is, you don't take this story literally. Well, yes, I do. I don't know how he did it. And folks say, well, what, you know, if the earth suddenly stopped turning, we would have been all thrown off the planet because of the centrifugal force. Or maybe if all of a sudden, for a moment, the earth kept turning, but the sun and all of the other bodies started to sling around the earth, so it looked like it was standing still. I can think of a thousand ways that God could have done it. I'm not worried about that. The Bible says he did it. And, I mean, you know, if the Lord can levitate and rise up into heaven, be caught up with clouds of angels, there's no law that he did not create that he can't adjust when he wants to for the purpose of a miracle. And so how he did it, I don't know, and I don't want to talk about that. I just know that God has power over time. And sometimes I think we've all prayed that time would stop. It seems like it goes so fast. My father used to say, youth is wasted on the young. Because when you're old enough to know what to do with your youth and strength, it's gone. Or as James Dobson used to say, about the time your face clears up, your mind gets fuzzy. So it almost seems like a kind of a cruel joke, but time is something very precious that we need to appreciate, and Jesus has a lot to say about that. I'll just take a moment and talk about what is time. Just look at a definition here. Time is a non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. That's definition A. B, an interval separating two points on this continuum, a duration. C, a number as years, days, minutes, or seconds representing such an interval in this continuum of time in which we exist. Time is a strange thing. Keep in mind, God is not constrained by time. And I better not jump ahead. I've got a whole section on that, but I'm tempted. Einstein kind of stood the scientific world on its head with some of his theories, and one of the most interesting, not only the theory of relativity, but what they called the clock paradox. See, Einstein believed that something in motion, time moved more slowly for it than something that was stationary. Meaning, for example, if you got two twins that live here on Earth, and if we had the technology, and one of those twins got on a spaceship and traveled the speed of light to another part of the universe and came back again, when he came back, he might discover that he was younger than his brother that stayed on Earth. And he had a lot of ways and calculations to demonstrate this, I guess convincingly enough that a lot of the cosmologists believe it is possible. You know, we have, when you think about, used to be speed of horse. That used to be what we thought was a great speed. And then there was actually a time when the first railroads began to go across the country that some scientists theorized if we went much faster than the speed of horse, it would kill us. Because they knew that whenever someone went 120 miles an hour, they died. Usually that was because they were falling. And really, they actually wondered. And then we discovered the speed of sound, which is depending on your elevation in the atmosphere, it's about 700 miles an hour, Mach 1. And then you've also got now the speed of light, which is infinitely faster than the speed of sound, 186,000 miles a second. And now they're saying there may be something that is the speed of thought. Something faster where if you can actually reach the speed of time. Now, God is not constrained by time. Do we agree that the Bible teaches that God can go ahead in the future? Can God go back in the future? By the way, this has caused some doctrinal confusion on the subject of death because people read where it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I have no problem believing that because for a believer that dies, their next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord because without life and body, you have no consciousness of time. How many of you have gone to sleep thinking it was 5 minutes and you later find it was 5 hours? And you had a test to take that morning. How many of you had one of those nights where you just thought, oh, I just went to sleep, and you look at the clock and you've been out 5 hours? Well, for those that are saved, people say, you mean they're not in the presence of the Lord now? No, because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. See, God doesn't live confined in time. God can live in all dimensions of time simultaneously. Isn't that right? It says he knows all things. perfect knowledge. In order for him to have perfect knowledge, he would have to know everything that's happened past. Perfectly, you almost have to experience it. He knows everything going to happen in the future perfectly. And so God is above and beyond the dimension of time, because if he made all things, who made time? God did. And so we live in this dimension of time. He can take people backwards. He does it with prophets. He can take them forward. Now, as I mentioned when I talked about William Jenney, all of us are sort of wired by God with an internal clock. Admiral Perry, who made those polar expeditions, did some experiments. Some of you may have read this in history, where in 1933, he spent 5 months alone in Antarctica at a station where they were studying the weather. And while he was down there, well, you know, when it's perpetual darkness, he began to notice that he had a clock there. He had some timepieces, but he didn't need them because he always woke up at exactly 6:30 within the second every day. On what would have been 6:30 anyway. And so he realized that we've all sort of got an inner clock. Now, it's different when you're younger than when you get older. When you're younger, that clock goes very slowly. Any of you ever been on a long trip and you've heard the question, are we there yet? Aren't we there yet? And then 4 minutes will go by and they'll say, are we there yet? And young people, when they come to church, they say, is it over yet? If we give him another offering, will he quit now? So we get these different concepts of time. Some of us, if you're suffering, does time go slower? Seems like it takes an eternity. Job talked about that. Job 7, verse 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. Ever had one of those nights you toss and you turn and you keep looking at the clock and it seems like time is dragging? And then we've all heard people say before, time is money. You've never heard that? You know what I wanted to do at the beginning of the sermon? So I wanted to challenge the young people. I forgot. I got started. Maybe it's not too late. Write down how many times I say the word time, starting now. If I say it more than 50 times, your parents will give you something special. If I say it less than 50 times from here on, that was another time right there, includes the plurals, then you have to do dishes after Sabbath. Okay, so parents are going to keep track too now. Time is money. You know, they say that in the Super Bowl, that, and these are probably old statistics here, that buying advertising during the Super Bowl is an average of $4 million for 30 seconds. Amazing Facts buys TV time. And boy, time is money, I'll tell you. It's very expensive when you go on one of these networks like ABC or Lifetime or some of the main networks, and they measure how many million people are in their footprint, and they charge you with what the potential viewers might be during that particular time of day. And sometimes the time will double between 6:30 and 7 o'clock. When you go into what the prime time is, it's amazing. Time is money. Somebody said, time is the coin. Actually, this is Carl Sandburg. Time is the coin of your life. It's the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you. That's why I've always thought it's really important if you make an appointment with somebody to be at a certain place at a certain time, that you be there on time. Because, well, you may choose to be late for whatever reason. I mean, sometimes things happen, but when you're indifferent about it and you're late and you're making them wait, you're stealing a little piece of their life. Isn't that right? And I don't want to get too heavy with that, but I think we ought to respect that time is the stuff life's made of, and we should take care of it. The Sabbath is a special time. You know, I talked about time being money. It's easier for some people to give money to God than to give God their time. And really, there's two things we will give an account to God for in the judgment day. One is, what did we do with the means that he's given us, and we all have different kinds of assets that we have some control over. And what did we do with the time that he's given us? To show our faith in God, the Lord had said, I own 100% of your time, but I want you to show your faith in me by returning a percentage of that. And so we demonstrate our faith in God, and we constantly are reminded that all that we have belongs to God. I heard a man arguing with his preacher one day. The pastor said, all that you have belongs to God. And so after church, he invited the pastor over, and he started to show him his ranch and all his lands and his house and stuff like that. And he said, this is mine. He said, it's in my name. So you keep telling me it's God. Now, whose is it? The pastor said, I tell you what, in 60 years, I want you to answer that question for me. And well, he knew he'd be gone then. So how much can you take with you? And so all of our time belongs to God. In the same way as we show our faith and we strengthen our faith by returning a percentage of our means, every Sabbath day we say, we believe that all our time belongs to God, but he's told us to set aside a percentage as holy. Just like part of the tithe is holy, right? And that reminds us that we'll give an account for these things someday. Now, it's true that time is money, but have you ever known somebody that was so interested in saving a little money that they would go to three different stores to try to save 10 cents? Have you ever caught yourself driving across town because one gas station is selling the gas for 2 cents less a gallon than the one that's right by your house, especially the way that your gas guzzler goes through it? And you think, I'm actually saving 50 cents on a fill-up, and I'm burning $2 in gas to save 50 cents. Not to mention the time. So you got to factor those things in, right? That's just part of budgeting your life a little bit. And that's very important because the Bible teaches, compared with the time of God, our time is short. I mean, I don't want to be depressing, but life is really short. Some lives are shorter than others. And that's why life is very precious. Now, this is a lot of scripture in this. I'm not going to read them all because I don't want to depress you. David said, Psalm 89:47, remember how short my time is. This is a prayer to God. Job 7:7, David might have been quoting Job actually. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. Job 9:25, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. And by the way, Job lived over 200 years, and look at how he thought of his days. Compared to eternity, what difference is it? 70, 200? It's not very long. By the way, there's another verse, Job 7:6, where he said, my days are faster than a weaver's shuttle. I don't know if you've ever watched a hand weaver, like when they're weaving cloth, they throw that spindle back and forth, and then they slap the loom, they throw it, and just boom, chum, boom, chum, boom, chum. It's like, that's how our days go. Like a weaver shuttle, very descriptive. I remember reading an article where a prisoner that was on death row sued the officials because he was scheduled for execution and he was going to be executed during daylight savings time, and he said they actually owed him one more hour because he was convicted during standard time. And he went to court, went through this very lengthy process to sue for one more hour of life. I don't know whether or not he won or not. Psalm 34:9. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? I'm trying to help with that today. The Lord wants us to think about what is the measure of our days? What is our end? You know, sometimes I do funerals. I've often thought, too bad I'm wasting this sermon on a funeral. I'd like to preach this to people that are still alive. Well, I guess people at a funeral are still alive. What I mean by that is we ought to have this kind of message in church where people are just, they realize, hey, we're here temporarily. That's why Solomon, every funeral, Karen tells me I shouldn't say this. She says it's depressing. Where Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for the living will take it to heart. And we need to remember, because, you know, we squander our time little by little. And there's a purpose. Now, you know, there's a time to rest. There's a time for everything. And Solomon illustrates you need to know what the right times of life are. You know this. When I was growing up, there's a group called the Birds that sang this. To everything there is a season, Ecclesiastes 3, and a time for every purpose under heaven. a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. And sometimes if you get those mixed up, it's very inappropriate. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I'm glad it ends with peace. But these are some of the different seasons and experiences of the life. And knowing that all our time belongs to God, we also need to know how to manage it and divide it to the different purposes of time. Sadly, a lot of people waste their time, and we waste our lives, little by little. Again, Ben Franklin said, I quoted this to you, "Dost thou love life, then do not squander time, for time is the stuff that life is made of." And if we really see that life is precious, we should protect it that way. Someone noted, there's really only four ways time is spent. It's spent in sleeping, thinking, conversations, and actions. All of your time is somehow going to be divided up into one of those four categories. And they say we spend approximately one-third of that time sleeping. Most of us don't remember that time, unless you're having Nebuchadnezzar's dreams or something. That means that's a third gone right away. So what do we do with the other two-thirds? Psalm 90, verse 12, David said, it's a prayer. We could all pray, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. So we're being invited by the psalmist here that we should learn how to number, measure our days, that we can use our brains and use our lives for wisdom in a wise way. Now, somebody did some math. There are 24 hours in a day. You multiply that by the number of hours in a year, and that's 8,760 hours in a year. And that makes up 525,600 minutes in a year. Now, this should make you feel good. That means you've actually got 31,557,600 seconds every year. 31 million seconds. Don't you feel rich? They don't go any faster knowing that, does it? Or any slower. Someone else put it this way. If a bank gave you $86,400 every morning and they carried no balance from day to day, and finally at the ending of every day they canceled whatever part of the amount you had failed to use during the day, what would you do? Bank is telling you, all right, I'm giving you $86,000, but what you don't spend today, it'll be on a credit card. That credit card will be erased and brought to zero. Whatever you don't spend is going to evaporate. You get $86,400 a day. How many of you would really work hard to spend it, every bit of it, so there's nothing left? I've seen people after a potluck, they're already full, but they don't want to waste this much guacamole in the bowl. And so I hate to waste it, and they'll eat it, right? Remember the pastor who baptized me, his wife, she had a proverb. I watched her cleaning up once after Sabbath. She said she saw this little bit of something that was left in the dish and she just scooped it out and ate it. She smiled at me and she said, too little to save, too much to dump, that's what makes a housewife plump. You ever heard that? But she didn't want to waste it, but it was too little to save. But when it's money, we're going to want to spend it, right? Every penny. So what would you do? Well, you do have such a bank. It's called time. And whatever you don't spend of that 86,000 seconds at the end of a day, it's gone. Doesn't come back again. Good news is you get a fresh account tomorrow. But it'll never come back again. And so we just need to appreciate how precious time is. It's not a bad idea to map out our time. I've always wanted to go to a time management seminar, but I just never had time. Anyone else feel that way? I've had a lot of people counsel me. Someone said, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have. Some wise words. You know, Karen and I were doing worship this week in our family. We were reading a book, My Life Today. We were reading three different worship books right now. And there was this one quote, and it just really convicted me, that sort of was the genesis for this message. And it's from Faith I Live By, page 158. The value of time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment as precious, and it is thus that we should regard it. Life is too short to be trifled away. We have but a few days of probation in which to prepare for eternity. The human family has scarcely begun to live when they begin to die, and the world's incessant labor ends in nothingness unless a true knowledge in regard to eternal life is gained. The man who appreciates time as his working day will fit himself for mansions and for a life that is immortal. It is well that he was born. Life is too solemn to be absorbed in temporal and earthly matters, in a treadmill of care and anxiety, for the things that are but an atom in comparison with the things of eternal interest. How many times do we become stressed and preoccupied and worn down and distracted by things that in the eternal perspective, they just don't matter. While the things that really matter, we don't think about. It's like the person that is so worried about making sure that they've got, you know, life insurance, but they don't really care if they have eternal life insurance. Life insurance is really only going to do you good when you're dead, unless you cash it in. Eternal life insurance keeps you from dying, helps you live forever. But don't you know people that are so preoccupied with the things here and now that they don't think about the eternal perspective? Not done yet. Yet God has called us to serve him in the temporal affairs of life. Diligence in this work is as much a part of true religion as is devotion. The Bible gives no endorsement to idleness. It is the greatest curse that afflicts our world. How does this world measure success? Get to the point where you don't have to do anything. Isn't that strange? Every man and woman who is truly converted will be a diligent worker. The moments are freighted with eternal consequences. Every moment is freighted. Just picture a train loaded down. Every moment is freighted with eternal consequences. Here's another quote, and this is from the Health Recorder, December 1st, 1872. Time is one of the important talents which God has entrusted to us and for which he will call us to give account. A waste of time is a waste of intellect. We need to pray that God will teach us to apply ourselves to wisdom. Now, God is timeless. He lives in all time. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You go as far as you can imagine in the past, God was there. If you could even pinpoint a starting point, keep going back, he's there. You go as far as you can imagine in the future, he is there, he always will be there. You can never get away from God's presence. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Now think about this. He is offering you eternity. Right now we're mortal. God and God only has immortality. But he's offering us immortality. When Jesus comes, it says, this mortal will put on immortality. Amen. What a gift that he would offer us that much time. But yet, you know, you've seen children do it before. Would you rather have one scoop of ice cream right now or $50 in a month where you can buy lots of ice cream? What's the little child going to say? I want that ice cream right now. Sometimes we never grow out of that, do we? We're wanting to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season, and we forget about laying up our treasures in heaven. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. Are we going to celebrate birthdays in heaven? I mean, wouldn't that be redundant? Now, Karen is 6 years younger than me. I hope she doesn't mind me telling you that. I hope she doesn't mind me telling you that she's aging faster than I am. This is true. It's mathematical. When I was 12 years old, she was 6. She was half as old as I was. When I was 24 years old, she was only then a quarter as old as I was. 48, it was only 1/12. Eventually, she's going to pass me at that rate. Isn't that right? I've worked this out. No birthdays in heaven. God is timeless. You know, I heard that in the South Pole, that they don't really have a time zone. Boy, I tell you, I travel around the world and I struggle sometimes with adjusting. I remember flying back from wherever I was last time, Australia, sat on a plane with this one fella, and he just flies all over the world. And I said, "Don't you have trouble?" He said, "You know, praise the Lord, knock on wood," and he banged his head. he said, "Knock on wood." He says, "I don't ever," he said, "whatever country I'm in, I just wake up and I'm good to go." I thought, oh, bless his heart. I said, "That's a birth defect. I don't know how they can do that." Because I get to another country and, well, I know exactly what time it is back at home. And it takes me, they say, for normal people, it takes you approximately 1 hour for every, I'm sorry, 1 day for every hour of time you've gone out of. But they have shown that when you're going from east to west, it's easier, it's less time. You can recover quicker for whatever reason. Isn't it always a little easier to stay up later than it is to wake up earlier? Don't ask me, but that's why. You can figure that out. Talking about time. Have you ever wished you could reverse time? You know, there's one time that happened in the Bible. I read to you about where Joshua prayed and the sun stood still, but King Hezekiah prayed and he did better than that. Actually, it was Isaiah who prayed. Hezekiah requested it. 2 Kings 20, verse 10. And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Now this was not just some smoke and mirrors with a shadow at a particular sundial. This was something that happened in the cosmos because the people in Babylon saw what happened. You can read in 2 Chronicles 32, 31, when the astrologers from Babylon came, or astronomers, this ambassadors came, they wanted to hear about the wonder that was done because the whole world observed that not only did the sun stop, but they started watching it. They could see on the sundial, it's going backwards. Come here, look. Everybody saw it. And they said, "What's the cause of this?" And word eventually spread that it was because of the prayer of Isaiah for King Hezekiah, who was being healed. It was an opportunity for Hezekiah to be a witness to all the nations about God. But when the other nations came, instead he showed all his stuff. But time went backwards. We already know time goes forward. Who was it? H.G. Wells wrote the book called The Time Machine. Been a lot of variations of that. Have you ever? Oh, and then Mark Twain, he had The Prince and the Pauper, where this guy just wakes up and he's in another time. In your quiet moments, have you ever fantasized, if you could pick a time in history where you would go, where would you go? In, some people say, "I'd like to go back to ancient Rome." Not me. And some say, "I want to go back to the time of the knights in England in the Victorian era." Ever thought these things before? Others, "I want to go back to cowboys and Indians. I want to be a cowboy. The West." You ever thought about this? Any of you ever? Well, where do you want to go? Anyone willing to share? I'm not giving this chance often. They're not taping today, so I don't really care. No, I mean, they wouldn't get your voice on the microphone. But let me tell you where I'd like to go. Huh? A lot of people say that. They'd like to go back when Jesus lived. What about you?
The Roaring Twenties.
The Roaring Twenties? No one's ever said they want to go back to the Great Depression. I've noticed that. Oh, back in the 1830s and 40s, maybe? Yeah, that Lori, that would really be something. Anyone else back? Yeah, Michelle? You bet that's a trick question. Would you have told them not to do certain things? Go back before the sun, yeah. You want to be right here. That's what, good answer. Good answer. The Garden of Eden. Yeah, someone else said that. That would have been nice. You know what I'd like to go? If I have two, since I'm up here, I get two. I was always intrigued by, you know, one of the epics of history I thought must have been amazing, to be on the Lewis and Clark expedition and to see those things they had never seen before. It kind of like when Moses and Joshua sent the spies to go look at the Promised Land. What an epic adventure that must have been. But the other thing is, I would like to go back to when I was 12 years old in military school, knowing what I know now, and live my life over. First of all, people would have thought I was really smart if I could go back 12 years old and know what I know now. My grades would be much better. I would have lived my life very differently. But we know that doesn't happen. To some extent. If God offered you a chance to go back again, would you take it? There's no time in your life you'd want to relive? No mistakes you'd want to reverse? Come on. Sure you. If you could be born again, well, doesn't he tell us that we can be born again? That's a wonderful promise that God's given us. Someday, time will be up. That's why this is such an important, I don't know how many times, the scariest thing I ever heard was, put your pencil down. You know what I'm talking about? Taking some important test, and you got a limited time to take this test. And I just always was blowing a gasket on those tests, trying to remember things, and I write very slow, and I'm looking at all the other students, and they're all, you know, whistling, and they're done. And I'm going, oh, you know, and then I'm looking at the clock, and put your pencil down. Oh! And then you realize you're running out of time. If they're multiple choice, I just went through, I just fill out something, right? You got a 1 out of 4 chance. Anyone else do that? Oh, come on. I know. I'm not the only one. Someday the Lord's going to say, it is finished. He that is just, let him be just still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Probation closes. Now that could be when Jesus comes. We all hope that we live until that time. For most of the world's history, it comes at the end of a sickness, or it comes suddenly and unexpectedly. Time's up. We don't know when that time is. So we want to be ready all the time. Amen? You've got to be ready, because time is a precious gift. Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. If Paul said that back then, how much more true is it today? I think those words are especially relevant for us today. Now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. 2 Timothy 4, Paul later says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, his last letter to Timothy from prison before he was executed. He knew that his time has come. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of assurance when that time comes? He wants us to have that assurance now, that we know that we know who we have believed in and that he is able to keep us. Jesus tells us, Matthew 13, speaking of his return, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know the time. It's like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and each one his work. And he commanded the doorkeeper to watch, where to watch and where to work. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to all, I say to you, we need to watch. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, God is offering us eternity. Isn't that wonderful? When you think about that, He's offering us time without limit. But sometimes, if we're honest, we don't have time for God. Where would we be if God stopped thinking about us? Where would we be if we didn't have time, or if He didn't have time for us? It's kind of a frightening thought. David said, Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts to me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they'd be more than the sand of the sea," is how much God thinks about us. And yet, I talked to somebody this week. I invited the church. They said, "You know, I just don't have time." And I don't think they realize that you don't have time without God, because God is the one who gives you your time. And to say, "I don't have time for God," is really not smart. So, teach us to apply our hearts to wisdom. What's one of the best things we can do with our time? Get to know Him. Time is about relationships. One reason that God gives us a Sabbath, it's a time to develop a love relationship with Him. That's why we're here now. It's a time to develop love relationships with fellow believers. All love relationships need time. We need to schedule time for devotions. If we're wondering sometimes why we're struggling in our relationship with the Lord, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. You get to choose which way it goes. We need to carve out time and make that a priority. Have time for prayer, regular time. Even when you don't understand everything you read, even if you don't always feel like praying and you feel like it's mechanical, you still do it. Because sometimes it'll stick. And just having that as part of your life, you're honoring God with your time, and He will honor that by revealing Himself to you. So, let's make the most of what we have left. Amen? 86,400 seconds in a day. Of course, this one's half gone. You'll get a fresh bank tomorrow. Let's use it all to glorify Him. Amen? Our closing hymn is 500. Take time to be holy. Let's stand together as we sing this. Our song leaders will come up.